You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Hey, good morning. Happy Mommy's Day. It's a beautiful day. You're going to hear kids in the service. It's okay. Parents, you're always the ones that are more worried about it. It's your own pride, and you're embarrassed for whatever reasons. Just let it go. We're around it. We're good. It's okay. I remember, actually, both of my kids were dedicated just a couple of years ago now, and the youngest one, I won't mention his name, but whenever we dedicated him, everybody thought it was so cute that he was shy, and so his face turned red because he was so shy. He was actually filling his britches up, and so it was a very smelly experience, and he's been full of it ever since. That should have been the thing that we knew. But anyway, we're in this series entitled I Am, and we've been talking about this because Jesus talks about several different ways that he is showing the exclusivity of the way to salvation goes through him. And so this morning, we're continuing that series. And so last week, we're in John chapter 10, the first few verses of that, and Jesus was talking about being the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper is very intimately involved, interwoven into this idea of Jesus being the good shepherd. And so some of this will overlap a little bit for you. But because I'm always trying to get you to go with me to Israel or Greece in the future, here's a picture of this is a shepherd who's walking through a garden and stealing food from the garden there. And this is actually in Nazareth. This is where Jesus grew up. So he's walking on the same place where Jesus's parents and maybe himself would have been picking from the community garden as well. This is the shepherd's field. This is right outside of Bethlehem, so you can go see where Jesus maybe was born and walk down a few streets, and there you're on the outside, the outskirts of Bethlehem, and this is potentially the shepherd's field. You can see the olive trees. This is a shepherd field where the angels showed up and spoke to the shepherds there. And in that picture, you can see there's even a cave down in there, and you can see the multi-layer stratus of all that. And this is a shepherd. If you look really closely, this is the same field. It's kind of blown in. You can see there's some sheep down there. And then right over here is actually the shepherd. And I have video of it just a few minutes later. This shepherd moves around over here, and he begins to lead his sheep out and over. And again, you get to see that in the Middle East, that's how they lead their sheep. It's not by driving them, but by leading them and by the call of their voice. And that's something that we will talk a little bit more about as well. And then this is the shepherd actually in Nazareth, again, where Jesus grew up. And this guy wasn't there when Jesus was there. I want you to know that. Even though he is older, he's not that old. But you can see kind of what they would be wearing. He has his cloak. Some shepherds had shoes. Some did not have sandals. And so if you imagine that they're traipsing all over the countryside with the hills and the rocks and they don't have shoes, they got some pretty tough feet. A podiatrist would be like, what in the world's happening here? They're going through all kinds of stuff. They have their own staff. They make their own staff, which is that taller stick. And his has a little bit of a crook to it. They make their own, and they will heat it up and steam it to begin to shape it directly to their hand and how they want to use it. And his has a small little crook to it. Some of the ones that you've seen have a bigger, longer crook as well, and so some still use that. And inside of his, over here on the his left side, is there's a little bag there. And in that bag, there are several things. There's a rod, which a rod is a smaller stick that's actually heavy. And again, they make their own rod. They develop it and build it and make it to their hands. So when they hold it in their hand, it feels good to them. And they practice with that rod over and over and over again. With that rod, they can hit one of their sheep from about 100 yards away. They can sling that baby because of the weight attached to it. And why they have that is because there's going to be moments where their sheep get so distracted by the grass or so distracted by where they're at that they don't listen to the shepherd's voice. And so they lose that attunement to the ears of the shepherd's voice, and they're about to go somewhere they don't need to go. The shepherd has that rod, and he can throw it, and he's so accurate, he can hit them to where they look up, and they begin to listen for the shepherd's voice, so he can keep them from going to the places that they don't need to be go to. So it's a tool of discipline and protection. And then also in that bag, he would have a slingshot and some stones that he would use. And the slingshot's not like a slingshot that maybe you and I had. When I had growing up, I had one that had some, you know, a little bit of rubber thing, and you kind of pull back and you shoot it, and it's like a little Y. And I had one for one day. I broke out my mom's windows in her car. I never got to see that slingshot again, but I was very accurate with it, which was pretty impressive because that was what I was aiming for. So who knew? I didn't tell them that, but it worked. Anyway, and so they have a slingshot, and their slingshot is actually long leather straps attached to another little leather pouch, and inside of that they'll put a stone, and they will sling it. They will get it going round and round and round, and they can sling that baby, that rock that comes out of there, over 100 miles an hour. So some have been, whatever you want to call it, tested or shown to go up to 140, 150 miles an hour. And so even today, you can see some YouTube videos of people that have learned that skill and are doing it. It can zing, and that would hurt. I mean, if you've ever been hit by a baseball, you can imagine being hit by a stone. And so it should not surprise us then when we learn that King David was able to kill Goliath using a slingshot like that. Because think about King David. He had killed bears and lions and tigers. Oh, my. He killed all these things, and so those were moving targets at several hundred yards away. He's able to sling the slingshot, hit a predator, stun it or kill it, and if he stuns it, he's able to run up and finish off the job to protect his sheep. So it was the easiest thing he had ever killed was Goliath. Goliath was a massive man, massive stuff that he was wearing, that he would literally walk like this. He wasn't made for combat in the way that we think about combat. It was hand-to-hand and close-up combat, and David used the tools that God had given him, and so he used the slingshot from afar, slung it. The one place that Goliath was susceptible was in his forehead. He hits him in the forehead. It stuns him. We know medically at 100-plus miles an hour, a stone of a certain size hitting you here, it will cave in the front of your brain, and it will cause some problems for you. You're going to be stunned for a moment, long enough for David to come up and to finish off the job. And so David's days as a shepherd prepared him for the victory that the Lord had already won. He had won that through the times that he'd killed the bear, the tiger, the lions, and all the other predators. Goliath was nothing for him in that moment. And so here we have a shepherd who has these tools. He has a staff, he has a rod, and he has a slingshot. One of the things, beautiful things about the staff is that was, kind of to help them walk on these different paths, but also as the sheep came in every night, they would have their pens, and as they moved away from home, they had to make shift some pens, and so they would put some rocks up, or they would use some caves like you saw, and the shepherd would be the gatekeeper and the shepherd. So as the sheep listened to the shepherd's voice at night to come into the sheep pen, they would come in, and they would come in one by one, and he would use the crook of his staff to stop them, and they would stop in the moment. He'd put the staff crook around their neck, and he would begin to do a full examination of them. He'd pull back the wool, and he'd be talking to them. Hey, Blackie, how are you doing? How was your day? And begin to have those moments. It's a moment of comfort, but it's an intimate excursion for them. He is pulling around the wool. He's looking to see if there's any pests that they picked up for the day. He's looking to see if there's any place that maybe they've come across a rock that was sharp that cut them or some type of thorn that cut them. So there's some thorns over in the Middle East that are this long. As a matter of fact, those are the type of thorns that were made for Jesus's crown of thorns that were pushed into his head that would have went into his brain. So it would have also cut the sheep. And so there's some things that could have, throughout the day, that could have harmed them and hurt them. And the reason that the shepherd did that was, number one, to see the pests, to see the things that potentially hurt them, but also he wants to be able to provide all that protection for them because they need to rest in the middle of the night because guess what? Tomorrow is coming. And so he makes sure that if there's some pests, he has some ointments that he puts on there to take care of the pests overnight. If there was some place where they had gotten hurt and they were bleeding, he had an ointment that he would provide, beginning to provide some healing. And so in the middle of the night, they could rest because if one sheep can't rest, then that means what for the rest of the sheep? They can't rest well either. And so it's not a hurried process. It's a process where the shepherd has to take the time because he has to make sure that every one of his sheep is perfectly cared for. So it's a moment of individual intimacy, but also it's for the protection and the rest of the entire community of sheep. And so that for you and I, one of the things that we have a tendency to run away from is from a close examination from the good shepherd. But the good shepherd needs to do a close examination of us. He needs to take time with us. We need to be patient with him as he's patient with us because we need to show him, hey, there's some things under the wool here that are annoying me, that are pests to me, and I can't rest in you until you take care of these. There's some things throughout the day where I've been harmed and I've been hurt, and because of that, I have a pain, and if I roll over on this side, I'm going to know it, and I'm not going to rest like I need to rest. And so the Good Shepherd says to us, I'm going to use my staff, I'm going to use my rod, I'm going to use my slingshot so I can provide healing, so I can provide protection, so I can provide discipline, so that you can rest at night, because tomorrow you need to get up with me, because I have better pasture lands for you tomorrow than I even had for you today. So the shepherd, as you know, we talked a little bit about this last week, the shepherd in the morning, he's taking care of his sheep, in particular within the city. Someone else has been taking care of the sheep, the gatekeeper. They've been behind a sheep pen with the gate that's closed from the inside. The gatekeeper's been caring for the sheep. The shepherd comes in the morning, knocks on the gate and says, hey, gatekeeper Brian, it's Shepherd Chris. And so he opens the gate from the inside, and the shepherd then begins to call his sheep. And I know that y'all affectionately remember that. Tow, tow, meow, calls his sheep. And I was actually at a restaurant last Sunday, and I said that out loud, and several people that wouldn't even work dinner with me got up and started following me to the table. But anyway, and so they would have their unique deal. It's not about how they called him, but it's the specific voice timbre of the shepherd. Each one of us have a unique voice fingerprint. And so as you begin to spend time with your sheep, your sheep will know your specific voice. And so they're in tune with you. And whenever you call them, they will only respond to you. If someone else calls to them, they will scatter or not pay attention. And so, which is important, because as the shepherd calls his sheep out of the sheep pen, they begin to walk through the city streets together. And so there's not one shepherd, there's not two shepherds, but there's a lot of shepherds getting their sheep and gathering their sheep for the day to go out to the fields. And so the sheep need to clearly hear the voice of their shepherd over all the other shepherds. And so they're walking through the streets, and so you can imagine they're mingling together, and all the time they're listening to their shepherd. So as they get to the end of the city and they're about to go out to their fields, the shepherd would stop and turn around and make sure he'd count his sheep by name and say, hey, I've got Blackie, I've got Whitey, I got Lazy, I got Spot, I got, you know, Limpy, I got whatever you got, all the different names. And so here we are together, and we're going to now begin to go out to the field. And again, he's leading, not driving. He's leading the sheep out, because the day before, the week before, the month before, he's found a place where he's going to take his sheep that day. Because imagine with me, it's real easy to find green grass in spring. Right now, we've had some rain, and so everybody has green grass. And guess what you get to do right now? Mow. Everybody loves mowing. That's why everybody's coughing, because your allergies are kicking up because you had to mow, right? So this is an easy time to find grass. But guess what? Summer's going to come. A little bit less rain, it's going to be harder, then it's going to be fall, and it's like, hey, we're coming into winter, and so there's less and less grass, there's less and less good pasture land, so you have to move further and further and further away from home to find the good pasture land. So a good shepherd does the preparation work in winter. He's looking for where there potentially would be good grass. So this is a full-time job to prepare the sheep for the places where they're going to have good grass, good water, and a place to rest. And so the shepherd calls out his sheep from the gate, gets them through the city, gets them to the inn, and then they begin to walk together to the fields that he's picked out before. And so as they begin to move out further and further away, Jesus compares himself to a good shepherd like this guy. You can't spell good without God. That's how we understand what good is, because God is good all the time. And so we know that. So here we are in John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can join me there. John chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 11 and following on. The thief's purpose, and we understand from last week, the thief is an individual, it can be a gang, it can be someone who's looking to steal something from you. They don't give you a choice. They take from you, and you have no choice. They come and take you and go, and so their purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. They want to take your life and leave no evidence that you even had a life, because they've stolen you. And so if someone finds out that they've stolen, there's going to be consequences for them. So they want to remove any evidence that you were even alive. So that's complete destruction. So that's their purpose, the thief's purpose. And then Jesus comes and he says, listen, I'm the polar opposite. My purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. One is forced. They take the life. There's no evidence. Jesus comes and says, listen, I'm giving you a choice. And if you follow me, I'm going to give you a satisfying life, a life that has evidence of the God life. Your life will be radically different than all the others. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy. My purpose is to come to give you a rich and satisfying life. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. All throughout John, we see this I am, and it's a clear distinction that he is divine, that he was at creation. He was at the call of Moses. He was a part of the pillar and the cloud taking the people through Exodus. He has been intimately there. And so when we say God, there's three voices, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in unison speak together. And so here Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. Sacrifice is a willful choice to give of yourself or to give of your life for someone else. You have a choice to do it. And so Jesus looks at us and says, I count the cost and I'm willing to give my life for your life. I'm willing to give my life for your life. Why? So that you can have a life that's rich and satisfying and full. That's what a good shepherd does. On the other side of that is a hired hand. A hired hand will run when they see a wolf or they see a predator coming. If they see a panther, a lion, or tiger, or bear, they're going to run away. Why? Because they see that they counted the cost for themselves and the money that they're making is not enough to die for you. So the hired hand will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he's not getting anything from it and the cash is not enough. And so he isn't their shepherd. He doesn't care for them and love them. He doesn't know them by name. He's not doing all the things that a good shepherd does. And so when the wolf or the predator attacks them, he's scattered. He's running because he is afraid of giving his own life for you. But the good shepherd says, listen, I've counted the cost and I'm willing to give my life so that you can have life to the full. The hired hand counts it and runs for his life. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't care about the sheep. His motivation isn't to give us abundant life. His motivation is his money. His motivation is not his call. Jesus looks at us as the good shepherd, and his motivation is to give his life for us. He wants us to have a life that is rich and satisfying, and that has to do with his relationship with the Father. He wants us to have that kind of relationship with the Father that he has. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me. Now again, imagine with me every single night the sheep are coming in. Hey, sheep Chris, begins to pull back the wool. Hey, Chris, what's this right here? Well, that's when someone said something about me and it really hurt. Like that was somebody that was, I thought they were a friend and that kind of cut deep and it hurts. And he's like, all right. And he opens up and he puts a salve there. He goes over here and he gets back here and he's like, man, what is this infestation of pests? And he's like, those are my kids. No, I'm kidding. Those are things that are bugging me, and I just can't seem to shake them off. And he's like, well, here, I'm going to put ointment on it again. And here's what we know is that healing doesn't happen in just one time. Every night, I'm going to come in, and he's going to go, hey, this cut from the other day, it's looking a little bit better. I'm going to put some more ointment in it. And as you know, if you've ever had a cut and it cuts deep, whenever the ointment gets put on it, it hurts, it stings. And so that you and I, we have some scars because we've been hurt deep. And even though they've been healed, there's still evidence of the fact that we've been hurt. And so imagine the shepherd as he's pulling back the wool, he's pulling it back and he goes, oh man, yeah, I remember this one. We walked through the valley of the shadow of death and you had to get really, really close to the wall and it kind of cut you when you went there, but we made it through it. On the other side, there was greener pastures than you could have ever imagined. I know it was painful in the moment. There was a little bit of suffering in the moment, but that suffering with me as your shepherd was worth it to get to the other place. And the good shepherd every night calls us in and he continues to look through and he knows our wounds, he knows our hurts, he knows the things that are pests, and he loves us and he says, I am willing to give my life for you. And here's this beautiful image that he gives us. He wants us to know him and him to know us. And that word know, as we've talked about, it's an experiential love. It's the same word that's used in Genesis when it says Adam knew Eve. It's a moment of vulnerability. It's a moment of transparency. It's a moment, very intimate moment. And Jesus says, listen, I know my sheep that way and they know me. And what I want them to know is that the Father knows me on that intimate level and I want them to experience the Father as I've experienced them. I am willing to give my life for the sheep so that they can know the Father in the way that he knows me, in the way that I know him. This is deep relationship language. Relationship between the Father and Jesus is the example. And he says, I want the children of God to know the Father like I know them. His motivation to give his life for us is so that we can have a relationship with the Father just like Jesus has with them. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. He's kind of throwing something out there that they hadn't really thought about, is that the Jews thought salvation came through them and through them exclusively, and it does through Jesus, but it's not just for Jews, it's for everyone. And so he's beginning to help them understand that, like, there's going to be sheep that aren't necessarily Jews. They're not going to all look the same. Now they're going to be people that hear my voice, the specific voice print of the voice of Jesus. If they hear my voice and choose to follow me, they will now be a part of one flock with one shepherd. There will be no Jew. There will be no Gentile. There will be no white or black. At the cross, everything is equal. Will there not be rich? There will not be poor. At the cross, it's those who hear the voice of Jesus and they follow him. And that we're all a part of one family. All who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Jesus says, the Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I can give it back again. No one can take my life from me. This reminds us of that moment where Jesus is with Pilate. And Pilate's like, hey, who are you? Well, you know, this different stuff. And he says, I have the authority to take your life. And Jesus says, no. You misunderstand. You have a power and authority here, but I have more power and authority than you do. The only power and authority over my life is the authority that I give you. And so I have the authority to lay down my life when I want to and also to take it up again. He sacrificially chose to give his life for you. No one forced him to do it, but he looked at you and I and said, as the good shepherd, I'm willing to give my life so that you may have the rich and satisfying life. For this is what my Father has commanded. Again, we're reminded of the fact that throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he continually said, I am doing and saying and not doing and saying things based upon what my Father has commanded me, because I am only about my Father's business and my Father's glory, him and him alone. So when we think about this shepherding thing, what we're really talking about is a rabbi and his disciples. We're talking about that we are in this moment. So rabbi and disciples in Jesus' day, a rabbi was a shepherd of sorts. He was a shepherd of people. He pastored the people. And so a shepherd, a rabbi in those days would have disciples. They would choose who their rabbi would be, and the rabbi would say yes or no. They would take a test if that was going to be. And then these disciples would spend about 10 to 12 years with their rabbi, because they're 17, 18, 19 years old. They're graduating high school. They're looking to further their call, and they feel called to be a rabbi. And you cannot be a rabbi in the Jewish world until you're 30 years of age. Even Jesus became a rabbi at 30. Again, Jesus always dotted the I's and crossed the T's when it came to the law. He fulfilled the law. He didn't leave anything untied, even that. And so whenever he became a rabbi, he was 30. Anyone who becomes a rabbi is 30. And so you have this long relationship with someone. And so one of the teachings that they would say, or the phrases of the day, was, would you follow your rabbi so closely as he walks from town to town that as he kicks up dust, may his dust fall on you? In other words, it's this: may you follow your rabbi so closely over the next 10 to 12 years that as people begin to see you mimic him, that there will be no doubt that you are a disciple of Rabbi Jesus. So that as you go and teach now as a rabbi, as you go and do the things, that they're going to hear your voice and they're going to hear the voice of Jesus. That as you tell stories, they're going to see that those are the stories that Jesus taught. When you tell the doctrines, they're going to hear those are the doctrines that Jesus taught. And so even Paul says this to us. He says, imitate me as a disciple and as a rabbi as I imitate Jesus. Paul is saying, listen, I want to be so closely in tune with Rabbi Jesus that people see Jesus in me and they lose the fact that it's Paul and they see Jesus. That's our call as well. That we want to be so close to Rabbi Jesus that they recognize us as disciples of his, that there should be something distinctive about us in the way that we walk, the way that we live, the way that we love, the way that we do things should be pointing people back to Jesus, because we're about our Father's business. So let me take a moment. Husbands, dads, you're the shepherds and rabbis of your home. You're the lead shepherd and rabbis of your home. You should be leading your children toward Jesus. That as you walk toward Jesus, you should be kicking up the dust of your faith. And as your children follow behind you, the dust of Jesus should be falling on them. We should not be driving our children to church and just leaving them here and driving them away from Jesus. We should be leading them toward them. One of the things that I've noticed over the years is that sometimes our Sunday faith doesn't match our Monday living. And that one of the reasons I think that we see that and what we're the repercussions of that is we're seeing more and more and more young people, they're graduating from high school, they're graduating from whatever, and they're also graduating from their faith. And the reason that they're graduating from their faith is because parents, we have not led them to Jesus. Because our Sunday and our Monday do not match up. And so we have a bipolar, we have a schizophrenic faith. And so our children are saying, listen, if it's only good for Sunday, I want to go fishing, I want to go golfing, I want to do other things. If it doesn't make a difference on my Monday, then why would I give up my Sunday? So dads, one of our jobs is to lead our children toward Jesus. We're to protect them from the predators. We're to provide for them. There's moments, fathers, where we need to discipline our children, and it hurts us more than it hurts them. But we're to discipline them because we see them about to go over the edge, and we throw the rod of discipline so they will lift up their heads and they will hear the voice of correction and reproof that's out of the spirit of love. And that there's also moments, fathers, where we as their sheep, children come in, we have to pull back the wool of their lives, and we have to be offering up the ointment and the opportunities for our children to find healing, because it stinks to be a kid in this day. I mean, some of you would be in serious trouble if you've been growing up during social media, right? And everything was watched, everything was seen. You'd be like, whoo, I'd have been in serious trouble. Speaking of a rod, I'd have been like constantly being beaten by my parents. No timeouts back in the day, right? And dads, we're called to lay down our life. We are called to give our life for our wives and our children. There is no greater call on our life than that. It's not asked of the wife, it's asked of the man. Man, we are to die for our family. May we lead them to Jesus. Moms, you're one of the shepherds as well. Don't drive your kids to church and leave them. May your Mondays and Sundays match up as well. I think of the Proverbs 31, a woman who's a godly woman and she has a work ethic and she's connected to the community. She's serving, she's loving, and she's all these things. And it then reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love him so well that everywhere you go, there's opportunities to share your faith. So when you make a meal together, that's an opportunity to share Jesus. When you travel in a car together to go to soccer practice or baseball practice, it's opportunities to talk about faith. In the moments after a soccer game or after a baseball game when it's been a little bit crazy, it's also an opportunity to talk about that, hey, this is what faith looks like. And in those moments when you're disappointed, we can look like Jesus a little bit more. And some of us parents, when we get a little excited and yell at the umpires and the refs and all that different stuff, it's an opportunity for us to apologize and say, hey, that wasn't very Jesus-like. Because we have to admit in those moments that sometimes we worship the idol of our kids being a professional or being better than what they really are, instead of giving them opportunity to have fun and to be kids. Parents, we need to quit abdicating our role as a parent. While your children are under your household, they're your children. And yes, they grow up and mature and the relationship changes, but you're still their parent. Even in the video before I came up where the mom is wiping his face. He's about to get married and she's still concerned about the heart of her child. That's always our role. We cannot abdicate our role as parent to be their friend. There's going to be a time and there's going to be a season to be a friend with our children, but our children need us to parent and to parent hard and to parent well and to discipline and to love and to heal when it's time. Because you and I have a good shepherd. He leads us, he disciplines us, he heals for us, he provides for us, he protects us. He's given his life for ours. This is how much he loves us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is a good shepherd. Thank you that he puts up with stinky, smelly, stubborn sheep like us. Father, may we be attuned to the voice of the Good Shepherd over all the other voices. Father, we love you. We thank you for these children that are making great noises before us. This is not an annoying sound. It's a sound of joy. It's a sound of privilege. It's a sound of responsibility. It's a sound of stewardship that, Father, you have given us these great gifts in children, and that we are to steward them well as rabbis and shepherds of our own family. May we rejoice in the noise of children. They're not annoyances, but they're great gifts to be stewarded, to point them toward Jesus. Father, may these children, may their dust of our feet as we pursue Jesus, may they be kicked up on, and may we lead them to know and to love the Jesus that we know and love. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.